We're starting our hot topics, and we're going to do three over the next next 2 weeks, and the last one, the most popular hot topic by far was the area of sexuality. So we're going to leave that one to last. Okay, so that one's going to be last, and we're going to just get stuck into that on the, in 2 weeks' time. One of the ones that was really popular, I'm just noticing a big carve up on the carpet there. I was at youth on Friday night, and that wasn't there. So that must be the women from yesterday. But anyway, so next week, one of the popular hot topics was this area of brokenness. You know, how can we overcome brokenness? What can we do about brokenness? And it just so happens we got Father's Day, and I thought this is a good opportunity for us because, you know, men, there's a tremendous role for men to play in the brokenness of our society. I just have, there's so many scriptures that speak about what men can do to bring blessing to their community, and so we're going to look at that next week. But this week, I've entitled the message, Stop the Boats. Stop the Boats. It's become, you don't know which way I'm going on that, do you? So because it's become such a catch cry in our politics, and let me just, I'll nail my colours to the mast straight away. It is utterly ridiculous, and I will tell you why in a moment. I'm going to confuse you with some facts today, so you'll actually put your prejudice aside, you'll have to put all your assumptions aside and get confused with a few facts that our political leaders just don't want us to understand. And there, can I just say, God has an answer to the boat problem. It's very, very simple, and I'll get to it in a minute. We could stop the boat problem overnight if we would just simply do what the Bible says to do in relation to this issue. And so you can think about that for a minute. I think you probably know where I'm coming from. But it's one of those things where our culture, our community has developed this value system which is incredibly hypocritical, but we don't examine it. And we don't think about it, and we just go with the flow without realizing that God has got a different way to go that would actually bring blessing to us and would be His answer to the world. And the thing I want us to do with these hot topics is not just get interested, but I want us to think about what the process should be. God has got an answer for every issue in the world. If we would follow what God says to do, then we would be blessed and we would be abundant and the world would be a better place. Amen? I come from that conviction. And you know, sometimes God's answer is different to what I might naturally think. And so when that happens, instead of just depending on what I naturally think, I need to change the way I think and start to think God's way. And what I'll find is that my life is blessed, my community is blessed, and a lot of the issues and problems that confound us simply go away as we do what God says to do. I see this in the life of individuals all the time, where if they will simply do what God says to do, many of their confronting issues simply vanish because they start to live the way God tells them to live. And our community would do well to do exactly the same. So let me define our topic. Our topic today is asylum seekers. Boat people are asylum seekers. These are defined in the United Nations. It's all very clear. There's two types. There's asylum seekers and refugees, all right? So an asylum seeker is someone who's going to a country which is not their own, seeking asylum. Well, not Assange-type asylum, although it is like that, but there's a lot of stuff going on there. Who knows? But asylum is someone who has a legitimate fear of persecution. And someone who qualifies as a refugee is someone who has a legitimate fear of persecution and cannot safely return to their home country. Did everybody know that was the definition of a refugee and an asylum seeker? Maybe something you didn't know is that about 95% of all boat arrivals in Australia are legitimate refugees. That means all those people that are vilified as illegal immigrants. Who's heard the term illegal immigrants? Illegal entry, illegal boat people. Can we just sort of put that one aside for a minute? They're actually not illegal. They're an unauthorized entry, but they're actually pursuing a legal right that every person on earth by civilized nations has been determined to have. So we would be better off to say that they were legal asylum seekers. Have you ever heard anybody talk about that? Have you heard our politicians get up and say, we're trying to deal today with legal asylum seekers? I've never heard any of our political leaders say that, but that's the reality, legal asylum seekers. Let me just, I want to read you a story. This is very fortunate. This came to me during the last week, and it comes from my friend, a very long-term friend. We've known a long while. Very trustworthy source, and he's based in the Middle East. And this is just an example. I just want to give you an example, because one of the things that happens in this area is we get this sort of big picture thing, and we don't know anybody, and we don't know what's going on, and we get all these weird ideas. So I just want to read you a story. This comes from Syria, and is a situation in Homs where there's been bombardment and stuff. And this is the story of an asylum-seeking family. Just very simple. You can get 100 of these stories, 1,000 of these stories, just very easily. This happens to have come into my hands from a friend, so I know the direct source. And it says, one day, a lady and her two children came to a bookshop in Damascus. They're running this bookshop to reach out to people. They asked AW, one of our staff, to photocopy their identity cards. AW noticed that their cards, that not only were they from Homs, but they were from a particular area that had come under heavy attack from government forces. How would you feel if the government was bombing your community? Would you feel safe? Would you feel secure? Just think about it for a minute. As AW tried to talk with them, they were very scared and appeared to be deeply distressed. So AW took them out to his car and gave them a box of food. The daughter, Zainab, began to weep, saying, God brought you to us because we have just arrived in Damascus today and we have no food. As AW and his wife visited the family, they heard the rest of their story. Zainab and her family had been waiting for an opportunity to flee the bombardment in Homs, and so finally, when all seemed quiet, the family ran to their car and got in. But their father didn't start the car. Instead, his head was slumped against the side window. Turning his head, they realized that in the few seconds it had taken them to load themselves in their car, their father had been shot through the head by a sniper. They left him dead in the car and fled back into the house. Finally, some days later, they escaped on foot through back alleys and open fields and made their way to Damascus, carefully avoiding any police checkpoints. Now they had joined 11 of their relatives, crammed into a tiny apartment with no income, paying exorbitant rent, trying to survive on what little they had left. A week later, when AW and C were again visiting the family, the youngest boy, sitting on his mother's lap, asked his mother, can you ask them for a toy? AW and C realized that possibly even greater than the family's immediate need for food and support was their need for some activity and outlet for the children who were deeply traumatized. You should rest on that. Deeply traumatized by, I shouldn't have, by witnessing their father's death and then fleeing their home. And so they took them to a park and bought them ice cream, and then they bought coloring pencils and books and some small toys, and I can't read it, and are continuing to include them in their family's life, sharing the love and hope of God. Asylum seekers are legally seeking protection from persecution. And we could multiply that story over and over and over. I want to tell you specifically about boat people from Indonesia. How many know that boat people from Indonesia are not Indonesians? Do we know that one, at least? They're not Indonesian. Do you know where most of them are actually coming from at the moment? Afghanistan. They're actually the Hazara people from Afghanistan. They're being persecuted by fellow Muslims. There's 5,000 of them in Indonesia. Not 100,000, not 200,000, not 500,000. It's 5,000. Our country takes about 13,000 refugees every year. We've just lifted it to 20,000. We could take all the refugees in Indonesia this year as a quarter of our intake. And guess how many boats would be coming? None. We've, over the last 5 years, we've said that we will take 100 refugees every year. You know how many we've taken on average? 30. So we've been taking, out of that 5,000, we've been taking 30 refugees. I just give you one guess, who has created the market for the human traffickers? Sadly, we have. We've created the market for the human traffickers. our country this year, 2 years ago, decided that they would increase the intake from 100 to 500. Know how many we actually took? We took 100. If we had taken 500, the boats would have stopped. There would have been no boats coming. The simple, simple answer to boat traffic and asylum seekers is for us as Australians to say, we love the foreigner and we want to help the persecuted. We have an incredible capacity. I'm sorry to sort of blow away some of the thinking with some facts, but we have an incredible capacity to show the love and grace of God. We have an amazing capacity to do it. And if we would do it, then the boat problem would stop tomorrow. It's that simple. I can see you're excited by that. And let me just go to some of the scriptures and let's get some of God's view on this whole thing in case we might get an escape clause from God. You might think, you know, God established his own people with Abraham and all of that. And so, you know, let's kill all the foreigners and let's deal with all that. Let's do it that way. Let's look what God says to his people about the foreigner. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. Just by the by, I had a look at how many refugee people there were, asylum seekers there were in Malaysia. There's actually more in Malaysia than in Indonesia because it's harder to get to Indonesia than Malaysia. And you know that we could actually deal with all the refugees in Indonesia, in Malaysia, over about 5 years. We could actually deal with them all. We have the capacity, we have the capability, we could deal with it. And the whole refugee problem of this part of the world would be solved by the richest nation in this part of the world. Just saying. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. I haven't heard many politicians talking like that. I can see you're excited by it. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors went down into Egypt, were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. What is God saying to his people? He's saying, I have blessed you with such an abundance that you could be the answer to the homeless foreigner. Worth thinking about, isn't it? I have blessed you abundantly, and you could be the answer to the homeless foreigner if you would love the foreigner. Have a look at Leviticus in case you just think, well, that's a proof text. We'll get to another one. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33. When a foreigner resides among you, persecute them and put them into prison. Do you know that Australia is one of the only countries in the world, because we're rich, that has the luxury of mandatory detention? Do you know what mandatory detention is? That if you come by boat, then you have to go into detention. Do you know that there's 10 times the number of people coming unauthorized into this country on visas than there are coming by boats? But the ones who come, do you know that when someone comes on a plane into this country, nobody is put into mandatory detention? They're put into the community, which costs us 10 times less to process. But if they come on a boat, because we all know that boats are much more dangerous than aeroplanes, it's just ridiculous, then we have mandatory detention. And we're one of the only nations on earth that does it because we're wealthy enough to do it. The other nations that take most of the refugees are not wealthy enough. 80% of asylum seekers stay within their region of origin and are in developing countries that cannot afford to feed them, cannot afford to look after them, and the conditions are so bad that those people who have lost family members and are in incredible trauma are looking for somewhere to feel safe. What drives somebody to leave his family in Malaysia in a refugee camp that's awful and travel to Indonesia to then get onto a boat to try to get to Australia? What are they thinking? Oh, gee, the level of living in Australia is so much better than it is in Afghanistan, so I think I'll leave my family behind and go and seek refuge. What a nonsense. The only thing that drives... men here, surely you can understand, the only thing that will drive a man to do that is because his family is in such a desperate state that he will take any measures in order to try to secure a future for his family. If it was a Hollywood movie and it was Americans doing it, they would be the heroes, and everybody else, including us detention people, we would be the enemy. We would be the bad guys. We'd be wearing the black hats, and they would be the heroes. But we vilified them and turned it around. As Christians in our nation, we have to take a different stand on this issue. We have to let God form some godly values. Do we realize, I hope we understand, that we live in a nation where 1 in 4 people are born overseas. We are an absolute nation of immigrants. My great-grandfather was a Welshman. My great-great-grandfather was a Scot. And I am the son of immigrants. And most of you, in fact, all of you are as well. Okay? And you know what happened? Yeah, they came from Scotland and Wales. And we thought, that's right, because they're white and they speak English. And then they came from Ireland. We said, that's okay, they're white, they speak English. And then they started coming from Italy and from Greece. We said, well, they're white. I don't know what they're talking. But at least they're white. And then they started coming from Macedonia and Yugoslavia. And we said, oh, they're white, so maybe they can come. And, you know, I've just described most of the people in this room. We're immigrants, all of us, and we've been blessed abundantly. And God is the one who's in favor of the underdog. And he says, and we think we are. We think we're tolerant. We think we're for the underdog. We think we're there for the fair go. And we get some poor family who've been killed and traumatized and persecuted and raped and pillaged and all kinds of mess. Go and have a chat to Denise over there. She used to work among refugee support. Get the facts. And they come to seek help and refuge in our nation. And we take them and lock them up in camps and do all kinds of stupidity. And their mental illness goes through the roof. Just educate yourself a little bit about what we're doing in this nation, in this area. It's nuts. You didn't think it was a hot topic, did you? But now you know. It's a hot topic. Can I say what I think here today? We should empty the detention centres today. We should get everybody into community. We should take all the boat people and let them live in our community and help them to find refuge and help and solace. And Heather and I believe that, and some of you are still thinking about it. Get the facts. Understand. See, someone says, oh, but they're all Muslims. They're all Muslims. Well, what? Just stick with me for a minute. Why do you think God is bringing Muslims to Australia? Why does that Hazara family from Afghanistan, who have been forced out by Muslims, persecuted by Muslims, and God brings them all the way through those Muslim and Buddhist nations and brings them to Australia? Why is God doing that? Is God doing that so that he can turn our nation into a Muslim nation? That's stupidity. God is doing that because he wants to reach the heart of that Muslim person with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who does he want to reach them with? Exactly. That's what God's doing. Let's get our heads out of the wherever they are and get them into the reality of what God is doing in the earth. I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway, I like it. And let's look at Jesus. Maybe Jesus wasn't too impressed with this whole love the foreigner thing. Maybe God got it wrong and, you know, Jesus was coming to sort this out. Don't love the foreigner. You know, we've got to keep ourselves all pure. Isn't that ludicrous? We have a pure race. I look around here today And it's just ridiculous. I'm not talking about morally, but I'm talking racially. We're impure. All of us. It's ridiculous. How many realize that I've come from a mixed Scottish and Welsh heritage, and if I was living 300 or 400 years ago, my grandfathers would have been fighting each other. We're mixed. All of us. Doesn't matter where we come from. We're mixed. It's just crazy stuff, but we don't think it through. We get so afraid and worried. Have some faith. Let God do what he wants to do. He's doing stuff. It's very cool what God is doing in the earth. Very cool. Have a look at Luke. Jesus rubs it in their face. In Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Have a look at this. Luke 4, verse 24. We doing all right? If you're going to leave the church, just come and talk to me about it afterwards. At least you know what I think. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Jesus is about to smash them over the foreigner. That's he's going to do it deliberately. He's about to smash them. And he says, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for those 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. He's saying there were lots of widows in a time of famine that you all know about. And he says, yet Elijah, the man of God, the prophet of God, Elijah, was not sent to any of them but to a widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon, a foreigner. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian, a foreigner. Someone that God had brought from a foreign nation to come to his people to seek the answer that only the God of heaven could give him. It's worth thinking about. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. I don't think I'm going to get stoned today. I know I'm not going to get stoned in the way that most people here think. And I don't think I'm going to be dragged out the back and killed. So I'm not going to get stoned either way today. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went his way. Jesus is very cool. He said to them, there are lots of people suffering, but God loves the foreigner. And in that time, God touched the heart of the foreigner because God wanted to extend the love that he had for people. And then Jesus said, because he said, go to the lost of the house of Israel, because in that particular time, he wanted them to start where they were, but he made it abundantly clear that they were to reach beyond that immediately. Immediately. He said, go into all the world, reach all the nations. He said, start here, Jerusalem, Judea, then Samaria, the people you hate. So those Samaritans that you don't like, and then go to the ends of the earth. Go to every nation and every people group and make sure you touch them with the love of God. Amen? God's view is very clear. God's view is that as believers, we need to love the foreigner, which is not hard because we can love our own family members and people who are here in our church. I won't do it now, but if we had a show of hands, we would find that there'd be a bunch of people in our church right here who were not born in Australia who are foreigners. And we have a choice. Do I love the foreigner or do I get all worried? Well, my choice is to love the foreigner. That if God has blessed me, if God has established me, if God has enabled me to be incredibly blessed in where he has allowed me to be born and to live, then I actually have the responsibility to love those that he brings to my shores seeking refuge from the horrors of persecution that they're facing. Now, you might be a person who accepts that as a premise, and that's good. If you're not, I hope I'm nudging you in the right direction. But we might be people who accept that as a premise to say, yes, we need to love the foreigner. We need to, you know, get a bit real about this thing and use the incredible wealth. Do you know that we are number 2 on the Human Development Index in the world? Number 2 country on the Human Development Index. It means we have it good. And the UN has identified that we have easily the capacity to take 20,000 refugee placements every year. Our government, for the first time, just about a week ago, decided they would lift our number to that. We have not even come close for years. Our problem, anyway, don't go around. You see why I don't do hot topics very often. You should. So let me give you some responses, some biblical responses to this thing about refugees and foreigners and how it should work and what we get our head right and get ourselves. I'm hoping today that there'll be a few people who get so stirred up about this that they will go and find something that they can do about it. I really am. I'm hoping that we will stir up somebody who will say, this is not good enough. We have to do better in this area in our country. Number 1, embrace the purpose of God. Embrace the purpose of God. If you want to blame anybody for the arrival of immigrants in Australia, rather, not immigrants, the arrival of asylum seekers in Australia, if you want to blame anybody, then the people you probably should blame is people like me and others here who have been in prayer meetings for the last 30 years or so and have been praying through two scriptures. Because there's two scriptures that we've been praying that actually may be the source of all of this asylum seeking stuff coming to Australia. Just have a think about it. Psalm chapter 2. Who knows what Psalm 2 says? Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. I'm going to ask in a minute how many have prayed this one. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. I proclaim the Lord's decree, verse 7. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." And foolishly, many of us have been in prayer meetings over the last 30 years or so and have been claiming the promise. And it's, "God, give us the nations as our inheritance." It's talking about Jesus, and it goes on to say how he'll judge the nations, and it's pretty wild stuff. But we've been praying. How many have been praying that prayer? You look at them. Look at, they're the ones to blame. All of those people. If you're worried about people coming to our shores and all caught up and head up, and blame those Christians who've been praying for the will of God to be done. They're the ones to blame, including me. Have a look again. Here's another one. Isaiah. Is that all right? Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 5 to 7. This is even worse. Isaiah 43, verses 5 to 7. "Do not be afraid." Oh. If you've got a problem with the whole immigration, migration, you know, so just get that, I don't know, write it on your eyelids or something. "Do not be afraid." Man alive, get rid of the fear and get some faith going. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east, gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." I have a conviction that some of the Hazara of Afghanistan who have made their way through Malaysia and down into Indonesia and finally here to our shores are sons and daughters of the living God that he has brought here for them to hear the gospel and receive the love and grace of God. And the more Christians would get in amongst those refugees and show them the love and the grace and the mercy of God, then the sons of God would come to him. That's my conviction. That if we would spot the forest, forget spot the Aussie, you can't spot the Aussie. Nobody's got a clue. Everybody, every one of us here has got a Chinese Aussie mate. Everyone here has got a Yugoslav Aussie mate. We've got an Italian Aussie mate and a Greek Aussie mate and an American Aussie mate and who knows what. We've got spot the Aussie, forget it. You might as well go to the United Nations and have a look around because they're all Aussies. You go up there to Bankstown and you see all those Lebanese Aussies. Everyone gets all worried. Oh, they're all going to want to have their own. You know what happens to the second and third generation immigrants in this country? They all say, do you hear any of them say, "I want to go back to the old country, the old ways"? You ever hear? No. They go, "I love Australia. It's fantastic. I love being here. I don't want to go back to the old ways. I wish I could go back to the old country so that my mother and my father could choose a wife for me, so that they could choose a husband for me and force me into working on the potato farm." Whatever it is, I don't know. But you know what I mean? There is nobody, second, third generation, nobody talking like that. Nobody. When migrants come to this country, they go, "What an amazing place." And over a period of generations, they become, thank you, they become Aussies. That's what happens. And many of you know Matt Lesmana, who's a mate of mine and a friend of our church. And Matt is a Chinese, Indonesian-born Australian citizen. Amazing. The boy is a mess. Absolute mess. Calls himself an ABC. He says Australian-born Chinese. Calls himself a banana. He says, "I'm yellow on the outside but white in the middle." He's just amazing. And some of his language is a mess. And as you talk, I Skype with him now in China because, you know, he's gone back there to do the work of God. He's a wonderful guy. And as I Skype with him, he's just dropping ridiculous statements all the time. The more time he spends back in China, the worse he gets. So the team, we've got a team going there in November. Just get ready for it. Matt will be dropping those little bombs. They're all over the place. They'll just be a mess everywhere. But guess what? Matt is an Aussie. can't say it. Can't tell a joke in English without messing it up. Birthday boy. The Chinese aren't the only ones, let me tell you. Have you ever tried to tell a joke in Chinese? I've tried to have jokes translated to Chinese. They didn't work too well either. Spot the Aussie, what a joke. It's ridiculous. The great, great, great characteristic of our nation, if we would embrace it, is that people can become like us. It's wonderful. And Australians make the best missionaries all around the world. And one of the reasons they make the best missionaries all around the world is they don't think they're better than anybody else, and they don't think anybody else is better than them. And it's an amazing mix that makes Australians, of whatever ethnic origin, the best missionaries all over the world, the best cross-cultural workers all over the world, because God has done something in our midst to create a people who can reach anybody. It's an awesome thing. Embrace the purpose of God in this process. I say don't spot the Aussie, spot the foreigner. And make sure that you're the one to make them welcome. Make sure you're the one. Make sure you're the one who opens the door. Make sure you're the one who defends their rights. Make sure you're the one who stands against any local person who starts to get stupid. Make sure you're the one who stands up for that person that God has brought here to experience His love and His grace. The purpose of, embrace the purpose of God. Number two, confront your own prejudices. How many people here are prejudiced? Everybody. That's the truth. Everybody's prejudiced. The reason we're prejudiced, we fear the unknown. Everybody's prejudiced. You've got to get it knocked out of you. I know I certainly had to. You've got to get it knocked out of you. Everyone's prejudiced. It's always been that way, probably always will be that way. But the more we can knock the prejudice out of us, the better we can be used by God for His purpose. Get the prejudice knocked out of you. When you start prejudging those people, we're worried now because they're coming from Asia or they're coming from the Middle East. The Middle East thing freaks people out, doesn't it? Oh, but they look different. They eat different. They've got, you know, they've got a different God. They've got a different religion. Ask yourself the question every time, why is God bringing them here? Why is He doing it? What is God's answer to the world's issues? His grace, His love, the person of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And getting people into a context where they can hear it and receive it. Oh, I've said enough on that. Challenge the prejudices that you have and that I have. Challenge them, challenge them, challenge them, challenge them. I'm really thankful now that when I go into another culture and I hear a person from the West start telling people in another culture what to do, that I am now offended. Because there is wisdom in every culture. There's wisdom in every country. There's wisdom in every people group. And you can find that wisdom and be benefited by it. Whereas at one time, I thought that I was the great white hope and that I would bring all my answers to everybody else. How dumb is that? Just dumb. Most prejudice is just dumb. It's just ignorance. So challenge the ignorance inside yourself. The Scriptures have got this too. Have a look, Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Poor old Peter is going to get another shellacking this morning. But he did stupid stuff. Brought it on himself. Galatians chapter, not Peter over there. No, he's out. He's left already. Peter, Galatians chapter 2. Here's Paul, the early church leader, and Peter, another early church leader. Here they go. It says, when Cephas, which is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, James means the Jerusalem church. James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid, there's that word again, afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and are not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Why are you letting your prejudice dictate how you're dealing with these foreigners? Why are you doing that? God had already smashed Peter over his prejudice. He'd already put him through the ringer and told him, stop being prejudiced against foreigners. And now he came and he started to do it again, and Paul smashed him and said, what are you doing? If the gospel is going to go forward, we must love the foreigner. We must not only love the foreigner, but we must become with them and among them and live with them and love them. Thank goodness for Paul, who had the heart of God. Amen. Number three. So number two, embrace the purpose of God. Number two, challenge the prejudice that we all carry. Challenge that prejudice. Number three, welcome the foreigner. Welcome the foreigner. Hospitality is one of the top gifts of Christians and of Christian leaders. If you look in Timothy and you look in Ephesus, or rather Ephesians, if you look in those scriptures, you'll see that hospitality is one of the key giftings of God's people. Hospitality is about being welcoming. Have a look at it in Hebrews. I've been through a bunch of scriptures. Give me another one. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 3. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. In some versions, I'll say foreigners, because that's who they are. Show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. I reckon someone here is going to get stirred up about the detention centers that we have in this country. And if God's stirring you on that, I encourage you, go for it. Go for it. If there's a stirring in your heart about that, find out about it, get enraged about it, and do something about it. Go for it, because that's what this is saying. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. As if you yourselves were suffering. Go home today, get on the internet, and look up mental health in detention. It is horrific, horrific story. Have a look at it. Educate yourself. Learn about it. And do something about it. Last one. Stand for justice. Make a stand for justice. Don't just be the silent majority. Don't just keep it quiet. Make a stand for what's right in this area. Have a look. Just come with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1 verse 16. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. And please plead the cause of the widow. God says to his people, stop doing the wrong thing. Start to do what's right. Speak out for justice. Pursue it. Defend those who are being oppressed. You know, I just want to say to you, to all of us, that as we get more Muslims, because you know the Muslim world is a violent proposition. And when it comes to persecution, no one does it better than the Muslims. And they will persecute each other. They're hundreds of years behind where the Christian church was back in the mid-centuries, where the Dark Ages came and Christians were persecuting Christians. And Muslims are now doing the same thing. They're no better or worse than us, and we're no better or worse than them. We would be doing the same thing if we didn't have the grace and the love of God in our hearts. But that's happening around the world right now, and Muslim-on-Muslim violence is what's producing a lot of the refugee movement around the world. And what we need to do is understand that when that happens, God has a plan, and he wants his people to demonstrate his love and his grace. And when someone from a Muslim background comes into our world, come into our area of influence, please let us be the one who gives them the welcome, who reaches out the hand of fellowship, says, I want to get to know you. I want to show you the love of God. Don't preach at them. Don't tell them they don't get Jesus. They won't. They'll go to hell. Don't do any of that. Just love them. Just love them. And the scripture says they'll see your good works and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. I just have an absolute conviction that those Hazara from Afghanistan are being brought to Australia to receive the gospel. God's at work. Make a decision in life. Is stuff just happening by chance, or is God at work? And if God is at work, what is he doing? Can I work with him? Well, if I'll do what the Bible tells me to do, I'll find myself working with God. I'll find myself entertaining angels as God puts me in a place where his name can be glorified. Amen? I hope I've stirred you up today. I hope today that if you came in and you had a bit of a negative view towards this whole thing, that maybe you're challenged a little bit by that. I hope that if you already had a good heart and a good view towards this area of asylum seeking, that God's stirring it up. And I hope that there are some people here today who get so stirred up by this thing that you become a person who makes a difference in this area. I believe absolutely that Christians should be on the forefront of seeking justice for the oppressed here and all around the world. Amen? Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your purpose in the world. And I pray, Father God, for myself and for all of us, that we would be free of the prejudice, that we would be free of our preconceived ideas, that we would be free of all the stuff that goes on in the media and from our politicians, and that we would get your heart, we would understand what you're doing, and align ourselves with your grace and your goodness. And Father, I pray that in our own church here, that there would be continuing that amazing welcome, that love, that anyone who comes and seeks is a person to be loved and greeted. And I pray that would just not only be in our hearts, but we do pray for our nation, that we would not any longer be trying so desperately to hold out those who are suffering, but we would become a nation of welcome, of grace, of love, that we would become the answer that you mean us to be, in Jesus' name. I pray for our leaders. I pray for courage and boldness. I pray they don't get so caught up with the polls and all that stuff, but they start to examine their hearts about what's right and stand for justice and truth. And I pray that you free up our leaders to be honoring to you. So, Father, help us and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. You know, one of the great things about this is that we are all foreigners to God. That we've rejected him, and we're all foreigners to him. And yet he loves us, and he wants to welcome us into his family. And you have an opportunity today to be welcomed into the family of God, to let him touch your heart and love you. And I'm going to pray in a moment. We're all going to pray together. And if you want to get right with God, if you want to get serious about your relationship with God and let him forgive you and help you and come into his family, then you can just pray simply, let God do his work of grace in your heart. If you're serious about it, you can do it today. Let's pray together, everybody together. Our Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On my little thing over there, oh, here it is. We have a little booklet. If you're serious about getting to know God and being a Christian, just a really simple thing that your friend who brought you here today can go through with you. So grab your friend, go to our host. They'll give you one of these. Work through it together and get going. God bless you. Have a great day.